But tonight we have a rare opportunity. Rare in two senses. One, we have a speaker from Italy. Very rare for Mercy Seat Christian Church, anyway, to have a speaker from Italy. And then also, he's going to be talking about much little-known history, about the reformers from Italy during the time of the Reformation. Very little known about these men and about their writings, and he has done much research in that regard to bring to light their contribution to the Reformation, which took place nearly 500 years ago now. Pastor Renato Giuliani is our speaker. I first met Pastor Renato at Italy. Me and my wife went to Rome this past May, and we were actually not going to go to Rome because it was so expensive, and just do Germany, Czech Republic, Hungary. And then we found out that someone we knew, knew Pastor Renato. And he graciously opened up his home so me and my wife could stay there for 4 nights. And we were able to see some of what is there historically in Rome and the surrounding area there in Italy. It was phenomenal. And so it's a great honor to have him here. I want to encourage all the kids to be quiet and to be respectful of our lecturer. We are recording this for posterity's sake. We will go till 7:25, where we will take a 10-minute break where you can avail yourself to the restroom and some refreshments. And then at 7:35, we will start back up after the 10-minute break for our final journey with these men from long ago. So why don't we bow our heads and we'll have a word of prayer. Lord, we give thanks and praise to you that we have this opportunity to hear from this dear brother from overseas. And Lord, we ask and pray that you would bless him as he presents the material which he has unearthed and discovered, cataloged. And Lord, we just ask and pray that it would be a blessing to our hearts and minds. Lord, we pray that it would cause our love for you to be deeper and our desire to serve you in the earth greater. May some here today find in these men inspiration, O God, to be faithful to you, to follow after you in this earth. Lord, as we live in dark days where man is in rebellion to you, Lord, I just ask and pray that you use what's done here tonight for good in the hearts of many. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Without further ado, I introduce our speaker, Pastor Renato Giuliani. Thank you.
It's most certainly a joy to be with you all here. It was not in our schedule. It was not in our schedule that Pastor Matt and Clara would come to Italy and get to know us, so we would get to know them. But in the sovereignty of God, it did happen. And a bond was formed so that it is in God's providence that I'm here. Bring your greetings from my wife, Cherie, to you personally, Matt, of course, the whole family, but the church as well. We have 3 children, Sarah, who's 23, Erica, 22, and Lucas, 20. A young-looking man, by the way, for any good. But this is the first time they stayed back in Italy as we came to America. And we usually come every 2 or 3 years to visit our supporting churches. And they will be coming actually in October. Erica will definitely stay in Italy because she does not like to fly. But there is much to see together, so why don't we begin to think through this material. And I entitled this presentation, A Precious Heritage to be Rediscovered and Treasured. And it does concern the Reformation in Italy, what took place in Italy during the Reformation. How should we define the Reformation? I would define it as the greatest spiritual awakening that God ever performed in the history of mankind since the days of the apostles. Many things took place, many things worked together for such a spiritual revival of Christian truth, a Christian life to take place. Things of different nature, from economical nature to historical nature and political as well, but also and especially spiritual. It is wrong to spiritualize Christianity to where it does no longer deal with the reality of life as we know it. So the Reformation was definitely an amazing spiritual work of God, but that touched and molded and transformed all areas of life. When we think of the Reformation, we usually think of the great names. I'm speaking of Zwingli and Bullinger, the Swiss reformers, Lasky the Polish, and Luther, Melanchthon, Butzer, and Ecolampadius from Germany, and some from Holland as well, or Belgium, Guido de Bres, and Tyndale, Latimer, Ridley, Knox, England and Scotland, and then Farrell, Viret, Calvin, Musculus from France. These will be the names that usually stand out as great men of God who dedicated all of their lives to the study and the preaching of the Word of God to a dead Europe. And men whose lives is very worthy to be read and studied and contemplated. But what happened in Italy during that time? We're speaking, of course, of the 16th century. Primarily of the 16th century at this point. We identify Italy with popery. That's where the Pope was. That's where the Roman Catholic Church dominated. We think of the Council of Trent, who basically was a counter-response to the Reformation in terms of theology and discipline. But many do ignore that the Reformation didn't just pass by or bypass Italy. Something happened during that century in Italy as well in terms of spiritual revival, reawakening, and the birthing of many churches. The books of Luther began to be translated into Italian and circulate in the country already by the 1520s. Here's a copy of Opera Divina della Cristiana Vita, nuovamente stampata. This is actually a translation of Luther's treatise on the liberty of the Christian. This is a publication of 1530 in the Italian language. But there are many books of Luther that were translated and began to circulate at the time in Italy. Here you can see the front page of some of them. But of course, it wasn't just Luther's literature that began to circulate in Italy. It was also from other reformers such as Regius and Melanchthon and Bullinger and Brenz and Calvin and Viret and many others. Actually, we find books or treatises by unknown writers such as this, The Summary of the Holy Scriptures, Il Sommario della Santa Scrittura. We don't really know who wrote this exactly. But it is a tremendous evangelical reform piece of literature that did much good to bring the gospel to Italy at that time. Of course, there was also revival of the literature of the books of Girolamo Savonarola. This is like an Italian copy of a treatise of the Revelation and the Reformation of the Church, 1536. Savonarola was more of a moral reformer than a theological, even though his understanding of grace was strong, was very deep. And yet he didn't have the insight that Luther had into some areas that would be so fundamental for us and for the gospel. But still, as a reformer, as a man who dissented and protested against the Catholic Church, the power and the politics and the immorality of much of the Catholic Church at the time, he was much read. But let me speak to you of another reformer that had quite an impact in Italy, Juan de Valdez. Well, if I'd ask you to raise your hand, probably not many of you would say, I know who that is, or I read any of his writings. But Juan de Valdez was a Spaniard, born in Spain, in the city of Cuenca, 1505. Then he studied some in Escalonia in 1523, and further his studies at the University of Alcalá, 1524. So this is where Juan de Valdez moved in the beginning of his life. As a young man, he studied, of course, Greek, Latin. He also studied Italian. He also read Erasmus, the halfway reformer at the time. And he was part of the Alumbrados, which was a spiritual movement in Spain at that time, which was deeply mystical, but still had some biblical insights that were very worthy of reflection. But also in time, Juan de Valdez began to read Luther, and he embraced the doctrine of justification by grace alone, and became what we would recognize a true evangelical. And then in 1523, Juan de Valdez moved from Spain, also because of fear of the Inquisition, to Italy. And he first was in Rome. Then, in 1533, he moved to Naples. And that's where he lived for the rest of his life. He died in 1541. So you're talking about 8 years in which he labored in Naples. He labored in which way? He basically was a Bible teacher. He would teach the scriptures. He would go through especially the epistles of Paul, the Psalms, of course, Romans, 1 Corinthians, the Gospel of Matthew. He gathered around himself a number of disciples of different ages and different social contexts. And many people were converted at that time. Some of the records that we have going back to those days speak of actually 3,000 evangelicals being present in Naples around mid-30s in the 16th century. And that was vastly due to the work that God did through Juan de Valdez from Spain. Still today, we have a book by Juan de Valdez, 1545, The Way in Which We Are to Teach and Preach the Christian Religion. Let me give you another one, 1545 as well. The Way Christians Are to Follow to Teach Their Children About Things of Religion. These are very evangelical, reformed, sound, healthy books. He also wrote The Christian Alphabet, Teaching the Way, the True Way, to Receive the Light of the Holy Spirit. And these were all translated from Spanish into Italian and circulated in Naples, in central Italy, actually all over the country. This is more famous. It's 110 Divine Considerations. This is the 1550 Italian translation of Juan de Valdez's work. Imagine this, 1646, the Puritans in England translate Juan de Valdez's work, the 110 Considerations. It was very appreciated. And then we have a commentary on Romans. Beautiful work. A very exegetical, very biblical, very spiritual work. 1556. Commentary on Matthew, the same sort. Commentary on 1 Corinthians. Venice, 1557. Commentary on Psalms. This was actually translated, published in London, so in English as well, in 1894. So through the writings of Luther and other reformers across the Alps, through the revival of Savonarola's writings, but also through the writings of Juan de Valdez and others as well, and some anonymous writers, and especially, as we will see, through the spread of the Bible, they begin to form evangelical churches. And what I did there was just some signals to let you see how widespread the Italian churches were at the time. In a matter of a couple of generations, we're speaking of 1550s, from some of 1520s, 1550s, you really had hundreds of churches and nucleuses of evangelical Reformed Christians that met underground in Italy. It was all underground. You understand there was no freedom. Actually, in Italy, there was no freedom of religion until 1945, basically. It was only when Italy became a nation in 1980 that the power of the Catholic Church was limited and we could have some freedom. But then with Mussolini, the dictatorship took over and it was some freedom was restored in the 1950s. So it is very recent. We basically never had freedom in Italy all through history. But we do now, who knows for how long. But at that time, there were many underground churches, all the way from the north in Piedmont, all the way down to Sicily. And the gospel was embraced by people of all sorts, peasants and carpenters, merchants, musicians, soldiers, scholars and nobles, monks, nuns, priests, and bishops, especially those who contributed to the spread of the gospel in Italy during the 16th century were the friars, the monks. These were basically itinerary preachers that could hardly be controlled. They basically went wherever they wanted. But they were often called because they were the best preachers of Italy, these old monks, very fiery, very dedicated men of fasting and prayer. But many of these monks and friars actually embraced the gospel and began to preach it from different pulpits and countrysides and basically everywhere. Many of them were converted and many of them died as well. In fact, it was Pope Paul III that finally decided to adopt some drastic measure to stop the furtherance of the gospel in Italy. So 1542 is a very momentum time in Italy because that's the time when the Roman Inquisition was established. The Roman Inquisition was instituted 1542 by Pope Paul III with the purpose of prosecuting any individual who believed, taught, or spread doctrines different from those of the Roman Catholic Church. In particular, it was designed to suppress the evangelical Reformed faith, which had been spreading very rapidly and widely in the country. In contrast with the medieval Inquisition, the Roman Inquisition was more centralized, though tribunals were present throughout the Italian peninsula, as well as in other parts of Europe. The whole operation was directed by the Pope himself through the Grand Inquisitor, a cardinal who presided over the main tribunal in Rome. It was the Pope who raised the structure, established its norms, directed its actions, and appointed local inquisitors to make sure that everything was done as Rome ordered. So, with its many ramifications and branches, the Roman Inquisitions pretty much had controlled over the whole country. The documentation related to every inquisitorial case was to be sent back to the main tribunal in Rome and kept, of course, in the relative archives, whose decisions were final. If the local secular authorities objected to the punishment of a heretic, so-called, the popes would pressure them to speedily carry out the sentence. In many cases, they asked local authorities to extradite the accused to Rome so that he or she may be immediately punished. This is a, it's quite a piece of literature, literature here, originally published in 1621, written by an expert on the subject. This sacred arsenal became the most used Inquisition manual in Italy. There are about 24 pages dedicated to torture. And, of course, I read through all of that. Let me just give you some points. How to torment by fire. The inquisitor is to spread pig fat under the naked feet of the victim and burn them with fire until they recant or they speak and reveal the names of other evangelical Christians. How to beat with a stick children who have passed the 9th year of age. Under 9 years of age, you could not torture a human being, but above 9 years, from 9 years old up, you could, according to their system. But of course, it wasn't just torture; it was also death by hanging or by fire. And you speak of many thousands, people of evangelical faith that were killed at that time, who gave their life for their testimony in Christ. This is what follows here is only a partial list of the many who gave their life. We just, built it through the years as we read, studied. Can't go through all the names, but you can see the name and the place of birth, the year of martyrdom, and the place of martyrdom. The church basically operated an extermination of all evangelical Christians in Rome, in the country of Italy. But they not only burnt the people, they also tried to destroy any remnants in terms of literature. Books that were translated from German or French or whatever language into Italian. Or actually literature that was written by these evangelical Italian Christians. Everything had to be destroyed, sought out, found, and destroyed. And they did that so that by the end of the 16th century, the Roman Inquisition had completely destroyed evangelical churches in Italy. Only a few survived in northern Italy, among the Alps mountains. The evangelical movement was resurrected in the 1800s. So you have about 250 years without any kind of evangelical witness in Italy. That had a tremendous impact in the history and the culture of Italy as well, not to speak of the spiritual condition. There was a first missionary wave that came to re-evangelize the country, beginning from 1848, from 1870. This is what I would say the first missionary wave, and many of these missionaries were men of strength and of fiber. And the Lord also gave us some historians, or let's say some men of God who tried to find again what was left of the reformational literature that was written by the Italian martyrs and, preachers in the 16th century. And here are, three of them, Piero Guicciardini, Luigi De Santis, Emilio Comba. Luigi Guicciardini will be a Reformed Brethren. Luigi De Santis will be a Reformed Congregationalist. And Emilio Comba will be a Reformed Waldensian. they all held basically the same core truths when it comes to the gospel. And they were the three major students or scholars of the Reformation in Italy. And they began to find, look for, and research a lot of these documents that survived the flames of the Inquisition. And then there was a second missionary wave starting from the unification of Italy, 1870. Doctrinally and spiritually, however, it was weaker than the previous wave. A telling sign of this weakness was a total loss of interest in the faith and testimony of Italian evangelicals during the previous centuries. So much literature of Italian martyrs remained buried in the archives of Italy. And so the Lord gave us a burden about this matter. As we studied and read and appreciated so much of what God has done during that time in Italy, in Italy and the lives of these men, what they believed and how dedicated they were, we began to really hope to find whatever was still left of evangelical Italian literature of the 16th century onward. And so we begin to read the indexes of forbidden books. These were actually inquisitorial books. These were supposed to be read by the men of the Inquisition. It was basically lists, page after page, of books that were not to survive, that were to be found and destroyed. So all we really had to do to find the titles of all this literature was to reread the books that once were used to destroy the literature. Now we employed it to retrace it. Like, you see, Trattati del Beneficio di Cristo, treatise on the benefit of Christ, death. That's one of the most marvelous evangelical books you could read. But that was to be destroyed. So we went down these pages and made long list of books. And we were able to access some of the institutions where we could have access to some of this literature. So, State Archive in Rome, interesting place. Interesting also because there is a book there, a very huge tome, that contains actually the last words of many of our martyrs as they wrote to their wives and children with their signature before they were taken to be hanged or burnt alive. Very impressive books. State Archive of Florence and State Archive of Turin. Actually, the whole region of Turin, because of the impact that the evangelical revival had, is full of places where you can still find a few remnants of evangelical literature. And also Switzerland, of course, Zurich, Geneva, and other places as well. But probably the most exciting place we were able to access was the secret archives of the Vatican. That took place several years ago as we had a letter that was written on our behalf by an institution in Rome, allowed us to enter. And there are actually three major archives in the Vatican. One is the Apostolic Library. We accessed that. And there were things of interest there. And then the other one is the Archives of the Inquisition. And we were not able to access that, but we were able to contact some scholars that were inside and they were looking for documents. And then the Secret Archives of the Vatican, which is the largest of all. You're speaking of 52 miles of underground shelves. So, huge, huge place. This is a picture of the Apostolic Library, and this is one of the underground corridors of the secret archive of the Vatican. And I went there because at the time I was writing a biography about this Christian martyr, Goffredo Baraglia, who was hanged and burned in 1558. But as I entered there, I wanted to use up all the time and do all the research that I could, so that we found a lot of different kinds of material that we trust to be able to publish in the years to come. What we did year after year for the last 24 years is write this list that is now about 120 pages of all these different titles that we had to find. Did any of them survive? So we investigated where it could be found, if any copy had survived. And sometimes only one copy of a whole title survived the centuries. Sometimes none. But we list the titles, where it could be found, if we had found it, if it was more or less valuable to be found, to have some kind of a direction in our research. But now let me enter into the matter more. Let's speak of some of the main Italian evangelical theologians during the 16th century, hunted by the Inquisition. They all finally had to escape abroad. No one was really able to remain in Italy and write or preach publicly for long. You'll be immediately recognized and apprehended. So all of these major men, all of them would be pastors, some would be specifically also theologians, but they all had to escape. So Giulio da Milano, Agostino Mainardi, Lentolo, Tremelio, Zanchi, Vermigli, Diodati, Tronchini, Turrettini, Benedict and Francis. These would be some of the major evangelical reformed pastors, authors, theologians of the time. Here is a larger list of these men. And you see there are only two basically that remained in Italy. One was Juan de Valdez, the Spanish evangelical man that I told you about a while ago. He was able to remain because he died in 1541. That was a year prior to the institution of the Roman Inquisition. And then the second one, Paleario. Aonio Paleario. He was killed. He was hanged and burned in Rome in 1570. So these are the only two actually that were able to remain in Italy. All the others escaped and ministered the country from abroad. What they basically did is they preached where they were, some in the mountains in northern Italy hiding, and others in Germany and other places where they had freedom. And as they wrote their books, also in Italian, not only in Latin or French, but also in Italian, they had the literature smuggled into the country in all kinds of different ways, so as to continue somehow to reach to the Italian people and feed the existing underground churches. So what we have today is that evangelical literature written by Italian authors or theologians was mostly published abroad because of persecution and afterwards smuggled into the country. And so this is why even still today you can find more of these books abroad than in Italy. So we have been in contact with many institutions and universities and libraries in Germany and Switzerland and other places, and to have copies, PDFs or whatever, or actually go on the place to make photographs. But this is a very interesting thing. This is one thing that happened in God's providence and helped to the preservation of this precious literature. And now we come, of course, to one of the most beautiful aspects of the whole history here. the whole story is the making of the Italian Bible. No book, I don't need to say that, I don't need to say this, no book caused whatever spiritual good happened in the country of Italy at the time than the Bible, the Word of God, which is alive and sharp and cuts deep in the human conscience as no other book does. The Bible was, the New Testament in Italian was first translated and published in 1530. So 3 years prior to Luther's. Very interesting fact. And it was published in Venice, and it was the work was done by Antonio Bruccioli. He was a man of letters at the time, a scholar, and he was converted to the evangelical faith and immediately began to work on the translation of the New Testament from the original languages. So from the Greek. Then in 1538, he was able to complete the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. This is, and again, another copy of 1539, the year following. But Bruccioli was also a translator of commentaries of the Reformers. He basically paraphrased whatever Luther or Calvin or some of these other men wrote, and also interjected his own thoughts. But he was quite a man. This is a commentary in the book of Proverbs in Old Italian, 1533. Commentary through the book of, on the book of Job, 1534. Always written or paraphrased by Bruccioli. Commentary on Ecclesiastes, 1536. This is an epistle he wrote on Christ as Messiah, 1547. And then imagine, he completed a 6-volume, huge commentary throughout the Bible. In 6 volumes, every volume would be like 700-800 pages. An amazing work this man did. And this is one of the pages. Actually, this is the first page of the commentary on the Paul's letter to the Romans. And to be able to print such a book, Bruccioli opened his own printing shop in 1541. Why did he go to such an extent? To be able to feed with such literature the hundreds of underground churches spread throughout Italy, most of which were without pastors. He wanted to give the church some, the church's theological, biblical guidance in the understanding of God's Word. And since few pastors existed or were able to survive in Italy, he threw himself into this amazing, printing activity, doing a lot of good for the cause of Christ. Let me tell you something else about Bruccioli that we discovered not too long ago. He's actually the author, and we were able to find out that he was the author of these books that you will see in a moment, that you are actually seeing already, by comparing the content of these spiritual letters with the commentaries that he wrote. So he's definitely the author of these Christian and Catholic works or letters that you see here. It's a 1543 publications. And what Bruccioli began to do, he began to write theological, doctrinal, pastoral letters to the churches and print them in these books and then, distributing the books however he could at the time. And here is another book with 5 doctrinal pastoral letters from Bruccioli. It concerns fede, faith, the efficacy of faith, works, merits, and charity, love. These are the 5 themes that he speaks about from an evangelical reformed perspective. Then in 1548, Antonio Bruccioli gathered together 98 of these letters and published them all in one beautiful, amazing volume. And Again, this is the page from the first of these letters. This is old Italian, still very understandable. And here's a part of the list of these letters. God, on the providence of God. Man in the image of God, on predestination. On man, on the fall of man. On original sin, on actual sin. Sin against the Holy Spirit, of matrimony, of Christ as the Son of God, of the Holy Spirit, of the only invocation of Christ, and then following Christ as the only mediator between God and man, of the kingdom of Christ, of the law, of the satisfaction of the law. And I could go on and on in this amazing volume. Look at that. On the gospel, the sum of the gospel, the approbation of the gospel, the authority of Scripture, the calling of Christians, on election, on faith, the efficacy of faith, charity, hope, works, merits, works of mercy, on being a good pastor, the true worship of God. These are all very substantial, meaningful, important, practical themes. And I could go on and on, and this is 98 wonderful themes. And then at the end, he appended also a personal confession of faith. It's actually a very long confession of faith. All of this work was actually transcribed. It's been transcribed already by 4 or 5 Christians that we gave the assignment to. And we are now working to reformulate it in more contemporary language, and Lord willing, it will be published, if we can, next year. But then, you know, Bruciuoli was arrested and tried for heresy 4 times. In 1529, he was forever banned from the kingdom of Florence. 1548, he's fined and banned for 2 years from the state of Venice. In 1555, he's tortured. All of his books are burnt. And he's ordered no longer to print or publish any literature whatsoever. In 1558, he's arrested in prison and dispossessed of all his earthly properties. And in 1561, his wife made a plea to the authorities because her husband was dying of hunger in prison. He died in prison in 1566 in complete poverty. Poor, according to the esteem of the world, but very rich, according to the esteem of God. And this was Antonio Bruciuoli, an amazing man. Amazing man. But then there were 5 revisions of his New Testament, ultimately of his Bible, but especially the New Testament, in the years following his death. One was done by Massimo Teofilo. He also was a scholar, a monk. He was converted to the evangelical faith. He was an expert in Latin, Greek, Hebrew. And he took up, you know, Bruciuoli's New Testament, and he revised it. Did an excellent job. His work was published in Lyon, France, in 1552. And then he also wrote what we would call a Bible word book. It was basically a Bible dictionary explaining the meaning of basic primary Bible words. This is the first evangelical word book written by an Italian Christian in history. And what does it mean to worship, adorare? He explains there from a biblical perspective. The heart. What does the Bible say about the heart of man? Election. Or the gospel. Vangelo. Faith. Jesus. Justification. Grace. Vanity. I like the way it starts. In the sacred books, the term vanity denotes that which is not God. Quite a statement. Quite a statement. That's their worldview. Quite biblical. And in the end of, towards the end of that book, he also wrote an apology or a defense of why the Bible should be read and believed. why the Bible, the reading of the Bible should be allowed. There was no such freedom in Italy. There never was until very recently. Gianluigi Pascale. We come to a third very precious man. And Gianluigi Pascale was born in the province of Cuneo, which is in Piedmont, in northern Italy, 1525. He grew up, he studied, was a good scholar, but he chose the career of a soldier. And he went to Nizza, France, and that's where he was converted. As there was no freedom at the time, he escaped to Geneva. And he joined the Church of the Italian Refugees in Geneva. And that's, while he was in Geneva, look at what he did. He opened up a printing shop of his own. And he did a revision of the Bruciuoli's New Testament. He actually, this book he did, this edition he did, had the Italian on the right side and the French on the left. It was, you know, basically done for the many Italian refugees that flooded Switzerland at that time, you know, escaping from persecution in their homeland. Quite a work. And he wrote a very amazing introduction or to the reader, you know, a preface to the reader. He also published a paraphrase of Paul's letter to the Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. He also published a 731-page translation of a theological book written by the French reformer Viret. Gianluigi Pascale's Italian is almost modern. It's so easy to understand. It's quite amazing. 735 pages. I'm sorry, I made a mistake there. But quite a book. Then it was around 1559 when Gianluigi Pascale was called by his church to go in southern Italy, because in southern Italy back in 1400s a colony of Waldensians had gone to live in the region of Calabria. And when the Reformation took place, these Waldensians embraced the evangelical Reformed faith. And so they began to write letters to the church, the Italian Church of Geneva, to send them pastors. We want to be taught. We want to be helped. Can you send us someone? But of course, that someone had to go across the whole country of Italy to go down there. And it was in a time of great persecution. So it was very risky. Well, they chose Gianluigi Pascale to go there. And he went, and this is a picture of La Guardia, the Waldensian small town where he ministered. He ministered only for 2 months because they apprehended him immediately, and he was put in prison. Let me just tell you how that happened, because it's such a statement of courage. The authorities, the local authorities, very soon found out that an evangelical pastor had come to town. And so the local noble, he called in the everyone, I think it was 41 heads of households of the Waldensian, from the Waldensian village, to come and give an account of what was happening. And, you know, Pascale thought as a pastor that he should not leave the sheep in times of trouble. So he knew that they had called these men in because of him. And so he decided to go with them, even though he knew he was going to go right in the mouth of the lion or of the wolf. And that's exactly what happened. They let all the other 41 men go, and they kept him. So he was imprisoned. He went there in March. He was imprisoned the 2nd of May of 1559. He wrote 22 letters from prison, which we still have. He wrote them with milk because he didn't have anything else. And then he was taken from the prisons of Calabria, Fuscaldo, to Naples. This is all in chain. And then to Rome. And in Rome, in September 16, 1560, Pasquale was hung and burned on the castle of St. Angel, right before the Palace of the Inquisition, which you can see in this picture. And Matt and Clara were able to see that as well when they went. This is not all, because on June the 5th, 1561, the believers among whom Pasquale had labored were massacred by order of the Roman Inquisition, 3,000 of them, men, women, and children. Their bodies were quartered and hung along a road for 60 miles for everyone to see, split in two. And then in 1562, we have another revision of the Italian Bible by Rustici. Again, a beautiful introduction. And then we have an anonymous revision in 1576. Again, another one in 1596. And here's a little attempt to compare the different versions of the early Italian Bible and see how we got to today. Nobody really ever did this work, but it would be worthwhile to do it. I don't have the time. And then I will close with Giovanni Diodati. This man was quite an amazing man. His family actually had escaped the city of Lucca back in the 1550s in times of strong persecution, and had escaped to, you know, Geneva. And while he was in Geneva, so he was a third-generation evangelical, at the age of 21, Diodati was given the cathedra of Hebrew in the theological faculty of Geneva. And so he taught Hebrew there, taught languages, taught theology, and he began to do a new translation of the Italian Bible. And this was first printed in 1607, and then there was a final revision in 1641, and the Diodati Bible became the Protestant Bible, the Bible for Italian Protestants. It would be like the King James in the history of the English language. In fact, the King James translators used Diodati's version to work on their own translating work. And so Diodati also wrote some comments as he translated the Bible. And these comments are two massive volumes, very, very good material, which were translated by Puritans in England in 1661 and actually reached the country of America. And Spurgeon, you know, Diodati. And so we will be stopping here because we have a second session, but this is now Matthew's time.